Loving God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth that it reveals to us. Lord God, I pray now as we approach it, as we listen to this talk now, that Lord, you'd open our hearts, you'd open our ears and our eyes, Lord, to just be ready to receive from you and be changed by you. Lord God, give me words to speak now, which are not of my own, but are from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So who here ever lost their mobile phone? Or their keys? Or their wallet? Yes. And do you remember that moment of sheer dread and horror that filled you from the inside and your whole chest kind of closed in on itself because you think, oh, where have I put it? Where's it gone? Because something so useful, something so personal to you has gone missing. And you freak out, don't you? And you suddenly realise that you haven't got a clue. If it's a mobile phone, you realise that you don't know anyone else's number at all. Because you've got so used to putting it in your phone that you never ever know anyone else's phone number. So you think, I can't even phone anyone now. It's this horrible moment when something so personal to you, something which is so much about you, is lost. And you absolutely freak. And what happens is you then spend every second then racking your brain to remember where on earth it possibly could be. Where did I put it? Where on earth was I last when I had it? And everyone asks you that fantastic question, well, when did you last have it? And you think, well, if I knew that, it wouldn't be lost, would it? Really, really unhelpful. But that's the phrase that everyone says to try and help you out. And when you find it again, you are so overjoyed and you rejoice so much that you've suddenly found this thing, whether it be your keys or your phone or your wallet, you suddenly think, oh, wow, gosh. Because it's like having your arm chopped off when you haven't got one of these things. And so bearing that in mind and thinking about that feeling that you have when you both lose and when you both find something again, that's what we're going to call to mind as we come to these stories. As we come to talk about the next parable in our series, The Kingdom is Like. What is God's kingdom like? What is living life for God all about? And the parables are short stories that tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus here tells three stories about things that get lost and things that get found again. And it's in the context of his talking to people called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the people who were really religious in his day. They were like the vicars, they were like the priests, they knew what was going on. They were really holy, they thought. And they said to Jesus, if you're a rabbi, if you're a holy man, why are you spending all this time with sinners, with tax collectors, people that no one wants to associate with? Why are you talking to them and not talking to us? Surely, if you've got a message from God, we as the holy people need to know about this. And earlier on in Luke's Gospel, I think it's chapter 4, Jesus says to them, do you go to a doctor when you're well? No. Doctors are for people who are sick. And Jesus is saying, I've come into this world not for people who think they've got it all together. I've come into this world for people who feel completely like life has fallen apart. I've come into this world for people who don't feel good enough, for people who feel the least in this world. I've come for people who aren't good enough, who don't make the cut. I've come for people who are sinners, people who have been lost to God. That's why Jesus came into the world. I asked the question earlier on, if God's so good, why doesn't he do something about all the problems in this world? And the answer is, he has. He sent Jesus, his own son, into the world to say, you know what? The way this world is, isn't right. When people hurt you, when you are suffering in pain and sickness, when things aren't right, Jesus says, that's not good enough. That's not what God would have. That's not the best for this world. And Jesus came to show us a different way to live, a way that shows us how not to live in a world of pain, sickness, and horror. He says, actually, he put your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. He makes a way for us to live what's called the kingdom of heaven. How to bring heaven to earth. And it doesn't mean to say that sickness goes away like that, or pain goes away like that. What it means is you have the ability to change the world in which you live, to make it as it should be. Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, the answer is he has. He sent Jesus to show us how we can be the difference in this world. So, Jesus came for the sinner, for the outcast, for the people who felt the least in society. That's who he came for, to speak to, people who didn't think they made the cut. And he came to say this to them. You know what? What God is like, he's like a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And even if one of them gets lost, he does everything he can. He leaves 99 behind and does everything he can to find that one who has been lost. He doesn't just think, oh, well, I've got 99, that's enough. He does everything he can to go and find the one sheep who has been lost. And in the Bible, it talks about God being like a shepherd to us. David writes a fantastic psalm called Psalm 123, which he sang earlier on. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And the psalm is talking about how God is like a shepherd to us. How he wants the best for us. How he wants to lead us to a place of rest and peace. He wants to be a God who provides for us. He's a God who wants to lead us through every situation in our life. Even death itself. He says he wants to lead us through death. He says, I have got through death. Jesus got through death. He's like our shepherd, so he knows the way out of death into eternity. God is like a shepherd to us. If even one goes astray, he does everything he can to find that one. And when that one comes back home with the shepherd, he calls all the neighbours together to rejoice the fact that something that was lost is now found. Something so precious has been found again. And Jesus tells another story saying, it's like a woman who has 10 silver coins and she loses one. And these 10 silver coins will probably seem to do with either a necklace or probably through the headband, probably given in marriage. She's probably not a wealthy lady, but this is something which is personal to her, a possession that she has, which means so much, not because it's value, but also because it's sentimental value. And she loses one of these coins. And then she thinks, well, I've got 9. Who needs a 10th? No, it says, what happens is, she lights a lamp, and she sweeps out the entirety of the house to find that coin. And when she finds that coin, she calls her neighbours to her and says, I am so happy. Rejoice with me. Something that was lost to me is now found. I am so happy and pleased. Something which has such value to me is now found. Just like when you lose your mobile phone or your keys and you feel, and when you find it, it's just such a relief. You think, whew. And Jesus is saying, this is what God's kingdom is like. God is someone who is desperately seeking people who have been lost to him. That we have been lost to him, just like I said about earlier on with the rope. We've been separated from God. And God hates that fact. It's like we've been lost to God. And God is doing everything he possibly can to find us and to seek us out. And he sent himself, Jesus, into the world to find us. To find lost people and to bring them back to him. And what he's trying to say to the Pharisees is saying, you think you've got it all together. If you have, that's great. For all those people who haven't got it together, those people who don't know that God loves them, for those people who feel lost, who feel that no one cares about them, he says, that's who Jesus came to find. God came into human history to find people who were lost. And then he tells us this story. The most amazing story of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And prodigal means waster. It's basically saying it's a parable about a waster son, a son who goes off and wastes his life. And people call it different things, the lost son, the prodigal son, the parable of two brothers. But maybe it could be better spelt out as the parable of the loving father. A father who loves, no matter what. So in the story, there's two brothers, and the younger brother says, you know what, I'm sick of living on this farm, I'm sick of being here, you know what, this life is rubbish, I don't want this anymore. I want everything that's mine right now. says to his father, I want my inheritance right now. And effectively, in saying that, he's saying, I wish you were dead, father. I wish you were dead, because I want, if you were dead, I'd have my inheritance now. And the father graciously sort of says to his son, if that's what you want, I'll let you make that choice. And he gives him his inheritance. And the son goes off to a distant land, and he spends it in wild living. We saw some fantastic dance moves just a second ago in the reading. He goes and lives his life for himself, doing what he wants to do. And what happens is, when the famine hits, which in those days was like our recession, when the famine hits, he's left with nothing. And he realizes that actually he hasn't been a good steward of what he has. He hasn't looked after his money. He's just spent everything he had doing all things that he wanted to do. And it's got him nowhere. It's got him absolutely nowhere. And he finds himself feeding pigs. And he's so hungry he wishes he could eat the carob pods that pigs eat. And here's a little fact for people, just so you know. You can learn something this morning. The reason we have carats of gold is because in the ancient days, they used to measure gold against the weight of the carob pods, which is why you get carats. So it comes from that. So the carob pods were something which was a seed pod, which was of a particular measure. And they grew very standardized, so it gave it a good measure to measure gold against. So he's eating these carob pods, which aren't particularly nice to eat. They're not a nice fruit. They're normally used for fuel and to burn. He's feeding the pigs these and thinking, I'm eating this rubbish stuff. I'm here with pigs, which for a Jew was just a big no-no, because pigs were seen as a dirty animal which you shouldn't go near. And he thinks, hang about, I'm here working for other people. I'm here in this terrible state. He says, even in my father's house, the servants were treated better than this. They ate well. He thinks, maybe if I go back to my father and say sorry, he might let me be a servant in his household. He might let me be a slave in his household. At least that way I'll eat better. At least that way maybe I'll be better off. So he has this moment where he suddenly thinks, that's what I'm going to do. So he gets up and he turns and he goes back from his foreign country back to his homeland. And on the road there, his father has been waiting day after day after day, waiting in hope that he might see a familiar face on the horizon. And when he sees this figure who looks like his son, says the father runs to his son. He runs. That was unheard of for a father to do that in those days. It was seen as disrespectful. He runs to his son, puts his arms around him, and the son says, look, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He says, I've done things really, really badly wrong. And at that point, the father says, come into my house. He says to his servants, bring the best robes, bring my ring, we're going to have a party. The son doesn't even have an opportunity to say the rehearsed line that he's been rehearsing the whole journey there, which is, Father, I've sinned against you. Can I please be a servant in your house? He doesn't have an opportunity to even get to that point. Because the father is so loving, is so pleased that the son has returned back to him, that he throws a massive party and says, how dare you think that I would treat you as a servant in my house? You're my son. You will always be my son. You always have been my son. Even when you're dead to me, you were still my son. And you've come back here now, and you're found again. And I want you to have the best robe. I want us to rejoice that you are now found. And then the older brother comes and says, whoa, hang about. We're having a party for a son who's gone off, been really rebellious, done whatever what he wanted to do. And I've been here working in the fields, being really faithful to you, and what's going on? He's not happy at all. And the father says, you don't get it, do you? He says, you've been here the whole time. You've had the favour, the blessing of the farm that I own the whole time. But you just didn't understand that I was here. He says, your son, your brother, who was apparently dead to us, because we didn't know where he was, is back alive again. He's back here, he's back where he should be. You see, and there's these two things about the sons. There's these two brothers. One is religious, and one is rebellious. You see, the son who stays at home, he's like the religious people Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees. He's saying, you think you've got it all together. You think you understand what it is to live life for God the Father. But what you think is you've made it about following rules and being good. And what the story is trying to say is, what you missed was that it's about relationship. It's not about being good. It's not about following rules. It's about a relationship with the Father. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about if we do the right things at the right time, then maybe God will like us. It's about a relationship with a God who called himself to us a Father, who made heaven and who made earth. He wants to be in relationship with us. And the other son was rebellious. He made a choice. He could either stay with his father or he could go and do his own thing. He had a choice to be with the father or to go his own way. And this is the choice that all of us face. And the Bible says that actually all of us at times choose to rebel against God. We choose to do our own thing, to go our own way, to live for ourselves. And for those of us who are here in church regularly, you'll have heard me say this before, which is that when we follow God, he takes full responsibility for us. But when we choose to go our own way, we take responsibility for our own lives. Look at this story here about that. When the son chooses to go his own way, he has a finite amount of provision for what he's doing. Whereas if he's on the farm, it's a farm. There's always a crop, year by year. There's always provision for not only his family, but even the servants eat really well in his house. We have a choice to live for God or live for ourselves. And that's the message of the gospel that Jesus came to say. He says, we've been lost to ourselves. We've been lost to God. We've chosen our own way over a way of living with a God who loves us, a God who wants to provide for us, a God who wants to show us the best way to live. And he sent Jesus into the world to find us and to bring us back to him. See, the son, whilst in the pigsty, realizes he's made a massive mistake. And he realizes that actually God does, the Father does love him. And he realizes this. And God doesn't want you to be a servant in his kingdom. He wants you to be a son in his kingdom. And the son turns and goes back home. And repentance is a word which has fallen out of fashion these days. But repentance just literally means to change direction, to turn around. And so the son repents. He turns from being in one direction to go to a different direction. He goes home. And the call of the Bible is for us all to come home. That we've been lost to God. And so God sent Jesus into the world to be a light to the world, to find us, to find lost people, and to bring us back to the Father. All of us have choices to make. We can choose what we do. And God is gracious enough to let us choose, make our own decisions. The Father said, if that's what you want, son, I'll give you the inheritance now. You can go. God's a fair God. He lets us make the choices that we make, but we have to live with the consequences of our choices. The call of God is to come back to him. God is like a father to us, who always loves us, always cares about us, and is desperately seeking to find you, desperately longing to bring you back home. You are loved by God. You are made by God. And I pray this day that you would know the love of the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a father to us. That, Lord, your love is everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we thank you no matter where we find ourselves today. Whether we didn't know we were lost, or maybe we know we've lost, but we felt we've just come so far away from you that we can't possibly return home. Lord, the story we've heard today tells us that you're a God who's always waiting with loving arms for us to come back to you. Lord, I pray this morning we would know that we're loved by you, and that, Lord, that when we are loved by you, we have the amazing challenge of being your love to the world. Lord, to call other people back home. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Amen.